Welcome again to Southeast City Church. Our scripture reading today is Mark 1, verses 32 to 39. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing him all to those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. Simon and his companions went searching for him. They found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." And so he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Glenda. Thanks, Tori. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for making it out this evening on this very wet winter evening. I appreciate you being here. Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you for the chance to be here. Thank you for this place, this building that we can meet in. Thank you for the freedom that we have to meet here. Thank you for the people that are here. God, I pray, I know that nobody's here by coincidence, by accident. You want everybody to be in this room that's in this room right now. You have something that you want to say to us. And Father, I pray that that's what would happen over the next while, that you would speak. We've been talking about hearing your voice, and I pray that we would hear your voice today. I pray that we wouldn't hear my voice. I pray that we wouldn't hear my ideas or my opinions, my thoughts, but that we would hear your thoughts, your ideas, your opinions, your truths. And I pray that we would be transformed by them. So God bless our time together. May it be for your glory and may it be for our joy and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a series called Resilience right now. We're looking at different habits and disciplines and rhythms that we need to or ought to incorporate into our lives to keep us close to Jesus so that we can persevere as followers of Jesus in our culture. And I like the way Tori put it before the service when we were praying at the back. She said she prayed that people wouldn't see these as rules but see these as tools. And that's what I'm hoping that you see them as, tools. Not that every night you've got to go home after the service and, oh no, another thing that I have to do to perfection this week. No, no, no. These are tools. These are things that keep us close to Jesus. And tonight is one of my favorites as an introvert. Silence and solitude. I have not known silence and solitude for 9 years since Micah was born. No. Micah is actually introverted like me, and when it's just the two of us hanging out at home, he's content to read in his corner, and I read in my corner, and it's awesome. I understand him. I get him. I don't get my other two children. They are not quiet, and they don't sit still, and they don't relax. Full of energy, full of life, much like my wife. But many of you know this story. For a long time, I wanted to become a history professor. This wasn't actually what I was going to do with my life. When I married Diana, she didn't know that this was what I was going to do with my life. At one point in her life, she said, "I would never marry a pastor." And I said, "Don't worry, I'll never be one." And here we are. The rule is don't ever say, "I will never," because God will laugh and you will end up doing that thing. I will never be a millionaire. No, it doesn't work like that, unfortunately. But for a long time, I wanted to be a history professor. I wanted to just sit in a dusty archives in Russia somewhere by myself with books, learning. Silence and solitude, I enjoy. But the silence and solitude that we're talking about tonight is a little bit different than the silence and solitude of sitting in an archive or even just being alone reading a book. Technically, you can have solitude without silence. You can watch a movie alone. Technically, you can have silence without solitude, like when it's Micah and I hanging out. There's no solitude, but there is silence. However, you need both in order to be alone with God. Solitude is purposefully abstaining from interaction with other human beings, and silence is abstaining from noise. And when I say abstaining from interaction with other human beings, I mean all interaction, including digital interaction. You don't have your phone nearby, you're not getting texts, and you're not getting Facebook Messenger messages. No interaction. When I say abstaining from noise, I mean all noise. That includes the background noise. You don't have the TV or the radio on or something going on in the background. It's shutting all of that off and closing yourself off. Now, for the extroverts in the room, you're already getting hives at the thought of this. For the introverts in the room, you're like, yes, preach, preach, David. Some nodding heads. I like you people. All right. It is necessary for us, I think, for our souls to get away. It's necessary for us to turn off the phone. It's necessary for us to turn off the TV, to turn off the internet, to turn off the news, to turn off the radio, turn off the podcast, and just be still and silent in the presence of God, alone with Him, just Him and you. I think that this is more necessary now, maybe, than ever, because we live in a culture of near constant noise and distraction. There's distraction everywhere at all times. I don't know if I'm just getting older. It might be that I'm just getting older, but I feel like now when I go out to a restaurant, the music in the restaurants is louder. I know that that's probably me just getting older, but it's like I feel like I used to be able to talk to the people in front of me when I was in a restaurant. Now I don't feel like I can even do that. We're surrounded by noise. We're surrounded by busyness. We're surrounded by hurry. We're surrounded by frenetic activity. And this is why silence and solitude is a discipline, because we have been trained by our culture, trained by our devices, trained by the access that we have to entertainment to never be off. We've been trained to never stop. I mean, even when you're sitting in a room full of people, if the conversation isn't interesting enough, you drift to your phone. The conversation might even be interesting, and you still drift to your phone. Like, we've been trained to just constantly be looking at stuff, taking in stuff, experiencing stuff. We never stop. And so silence and solitude really is a discipline. It's hard. It takes work to sit in absolute silence and solitude. But I think it's necessary. I think we're all exhausted. Many of you would agree. We're tired. But it's not because we're actually busier than any generation that's gone before us, but it's because we never shut off. We have no inner or hidden life. Even when we have downtime, we're taking in content, and our brain never gets a break. It never stops. Now, I'm saying this as a Christian pastor, but you would hear the need for silence from pretty much anybody today, whether they're religious or not, secular or believing. A lot of people will talk about the value of quiet, stillness, aloneness. Medically, quiet, stillness has been proven to be very good for us. It reduces stress and anxiety. It decreases blood pressure. It helps control pain. It improves sleep, it promotes emotional health, a more positive outlook, a calmer disposition, it lengthens your attention span, it improves memory, it stimulates brain growth, it boosts the immune system, and it prevents plaque formation in arteries. Just being still every day for a little bit is good for the mind, good for the body. And many would say that quiet allows for the kind of deep reflection that can cut through the fog. Have you ever had a problem in front of you? There's just a million pieces and you have no idea how they connect, and you are just racking your brain trying to solve it, trying to fix it, trying to get through it. If you just step back from it all and relax and breathe and stop and give your brain a break, it will often start to pick up threads and connect things that it wasn't connecting before, and you start to see a way through the problem. Solutions start to appear, your creativity gets percolating, ideas come to you. Silence, stillness is good for you. I remember being at the Global Leadership Summit 2 years ago, and I can't remember who said it, but he talked about his staring out the window time. He was the CEO of some major corporation, and every single day he had his staring out the window time. It was like an hour of his day where he had no meetings, he wouldn't take any phone calls, and he just sat in his office chair and looked out the window. And he said that sometimes was the most productive hour of his day, just letting his brain work without all of the other stuff. But of course, quiet, for those of us who are Christ followers, has other deeper, richer benefits. It isn't just about a healthy body and a healthy mind. It isn't just about being able to see through the fog. Silence and solitude brings us closer to God. Dallas Willard, in his book on disciplines, he says this: solitude frees us. The normal course of day-to-day human interactions locks us into patterns of feeling, thought, and action that are geared to a world set against God. Nothing but solitude can allow the development of a freedom from the ingrained behaviors that hinder our integration into God's order. And what he's saying there is when we're just continually interacting with people, scrolling through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, watching YouTube, TikTok, reading and watching the news, listening to talk radio or podcasts, we get locked into certain ways of thinking and being. And unless we separate ourselves from those things and shut them off, we might not even be aware that it's happening. And those things can be entirely antithetical to the way of Jesus. We could be getting locked into a way of thinking that's taking us further away from Jesus rather than bringing us closer to Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I listen to the news nowadays, there's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of pessimism and a lot of cynicism. And I feel like we're living in an age where politics has become apocalyptic, right? Where political leaders are saviors, and if the right person gets in, utopia is on its way, and if the wrong person gets in, the whole world is just going to shut down. It's all going to burn, right? And everybody is just on heightened alert at all times, and everybody just seems stressed and anxious. And if you're listening to this news constantly, you get into a place where you're like, oh my goodness, is it the end of the world? And what happens if so-and-so does get in? Right? And I'm amazed at how many Christians feel like their fate is tied to politics. How many Christians feel like if the guy who isn't, you know, in favor of the church, or the girl who isn't in favor of the church, if they don't win, it's the end of our religion. It's the end of religious institutions. It's the end of the church, the end of the West, the end of civilization. And we can get caught up in these cycles. And I just want to say, take a step back. Just take a step back for a moment. Could some bad stuff happen if certain people get in? Sure. But who's ultimately on the throne? Jesus. Jesus is king, and it doesn't matter who's ruling on the earth. Jesus is the ultimate king of the entire universe. He's sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. He's not surprised. He's not like, I can't believe they elected for that guy. I had a different plan for them. He's not surprised by anything. He's not thwarted by anything. He's got plans, and he's moving history towards his ends, and he is able to bring good out of bad situations. And guess what? If you look at history, the church has never needed a favorable government to thrive. It's never needed that. As a matter of fact, it often thrives when the government is not favorable, when the church is on the margins and it's weak in society's eyes. That's when it's strongest, because Jesus isn't after laws, he isn't after policies, he's after people's hearts. And that doesn't require a certain person on a court or a certain person in a position of power and influence. We can get caught up in these things. And I honestly believe that if our hope as Christians is in politics, or it's in courts, or it's in certain people having power, we're going to lose our way. We already have, in many ways, lost our way, and we've been drawn away from Jesus. That's just an example. That was a little sermon unto its own there. But Paul says in Romans 12, 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. I love the way J.B. Phillips says it. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. We need silence and solitude. We need turning it all off and stepping away to sometimes see that we've been caught up in ways of being, in ways of thinking, in patterns that are antithetical to Jesus, and we're being drawn away from him, drawn away from peace and love and hope and joy and into things that are destructive. You don't see it in the midst of it. You see it if you step out of it. You don't see it if you're surrounding yourself with voices that are feeding that. You see it if you are alone with God and hear his voice. So we need silence and solitude for that. It frees us. Another thing silence and solitude does for us, it helps us regain perspective on who we are and on who God is. Psalm 46:10, this is a well-known verse to many, be still and know that I am God. I love that verse. Be still and know that God is God and you are not. You are not God. You are not really, at the end of the day, in control of anything. You don't sit on the throne. The sun does not rise and set on you. You're not at the center of the universe. You're not God. God is God. You're not the determiner of right and wrong. God is the determiner of right and wrong. You don't have all authority. God has all authority. God has all power, all knowledge. You're not God. Stop trying to be God. If you try to be God, it's just stress and anxiety. It's a bad, bad scene. It's interesting. This verse appears in Psalm 46, as I said. And Psalm 46 was most likely, I don't know this for certain, but most likely written after the events of 2 Chronicles 20. And in 2 Chronicles 20, we've got the story of King Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, and he is informed that there are armies forming against Judah. It says this in 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites, there's lots of ites in the Old Testament, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So he's being told, multiple armies from multiple nations are coming against you. What are we going to do? We don't have the manpower to fight against these guys. We're doomed. We're dead. And so he says, let's pray, let's fast. Let's come before the Lord. Let's seek his face and seek his will. And everybody comes together, the men, the women, the children, they all come together. And Jehoshaphat pleads and intercedes with God for the nation. And I love this line in verse 12. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that. That's one of my favorite verses right now. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I can say amen to that in so much of my life. Lord, I do not know what to do. Marriage. I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. My eyes are on you. Raising my kids. I don't know what to do, Lord. My eyes are on you. Leading this church. I don't know what to do, Lord. My eyes are on you. I mean, I do know what I'm doing at all times. Do not be nervous. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So they're praying, and a prophet speaks on behalf of God and says, don't worry, God's going to give you victory. Go out to meet them tomorrow. It'll be okay. You won't even have to fight. And so Jehoshaphat gets everybody together, and they go out to meet these armies, and they're praising and they're praying as they go. And the rest of the story is that all of the armies from these other nations start to attack each other rather than Judah. And they end up slaughtering each other. And by the time Judah gets to them, everybody's already dead, and they just see bodies. And out of that story, Psalm 46 is written, and this is the whole psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a psalm praising God's deliverance and calling people to not fear. Be still and know that he is God. I mean, what Jehoshaphat could have done, what I probably would have done, is panicked. And he would have tried to get an army together best he could and gone out to meet them, and it would have been the end of them. Or he could have tried to get another nation to defend them, but then they would have allegiances to that nation and owe that nation, and it would have ended up corrupting their religion in some way. That happened throughout the history of Israel. They trusted other nations and other armies more than God, and it got them in all kinds of trouble. They could have given over to their fear and their worry and tried to be their own rescuers and deliverers. But in this story, Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. Jehoshaphat just stops. And he says, we're going to be still for a little bit in the presence of God, and we're going to wait to hear from them, from him. And then God speaks, and God reminds them, you're right. You have no chance against the Moabites and the Ammonites. Yeah, on your own you will die, but I will deliver you. I will rescue you. I'm your God. You're my people. I'm on your side. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be afraid. In this particular story, you don't even have to fight. I'll miraculously deliver you. I'm amazed at how many times I've come into the presence of God full of anxieties and worries and fears and doubts and just shutting everything else out. And being still in his presence is enough to wash it all away. Now, the challenges are still there. I'm not pretending like the challenges go away, but I have a renewed sense that I'm not alone. That there's a God who's with me, who's on my side, who's for me, who champions me, and he's got me. It's in the stillness and the quiet that God ministers to us, and oftentimes he does it without a word. And there have been times where I've been with God, and he's not speaking audibly to me. He's not saying, David, do not be afraid. I imagine he sounds like Morgan Freeman. But he's not actually audibly speaking to me in those moments. Sometimes I don't even have thoughts going through my head or a verse or anything. It's just being still and quiet with him is enough to sometimes even just make me chuckle a little bit about some of the things that I'm anxious and worried about. Oh, David, relax, calm down, you're okay. Dallas Willard says, he meets us at the ocean in the desert, the wilderness, or in the anonymity of the urban crowd. I remember during a particularly challenging season of ministry, it wasn't here, don't worry, with you people, no. And I went to Bethesda Renewal Center, which is just outside of Ottawa. Diana said, "You need to go away for a bit. For my health, perhaps, and for her health as well. Who knows? Yep. But go away for a day and just spend time in the quiet with God. You need some help." And so I went out to Bethesda. You can go anytime. You got to let them know ahead of time. But it's a beautiful retreat center just outside of the city off of Dwyer Hill Road. And they've got all these walking trails, and they've got a nice chapel as well as a prayer cabin. And there's a house, and you can build a nice fire and pray in there as well. And there's a place where there's three crosses, and you can spend some time praying at the three crosses. And so I went out, and I at this particular time in my life, I must confess that I was skeptical of these kinds of things, skeptical of the value of going away into the quiet to be with God. I should just be studying the Bible, right? Like studying the Hebrew and Greek, and that's how God speaks. Like none of this going out into the wilderness and God's going to minister to me somehow at the three crosses that somebody built, right? I was, okay, I'm just telling you who I was at the time, a little skeptical that this was going to go anywhere or do anything for me. And I remember getting there, and for the first little bit, I napped, I'm not going to lie. I was like, well, there's no wife and no kids, and I'm tired. So napped for a little bit, that was good for the soul. And then I walked around for a little bit, and then I went into the chapel for a little bit, and I just was like, okay, I'm getting anxious, I'm getting antsy, I'm getting bored. It's so quiet. And it was in the middle of winter too, right? So the snow just makes everything deafeningly quiet. Like there's not even roads nearby. Didn't feel like there were any birds. I was like, this is creepy. I can't handle this. I'm a city boy. But I just leaned into it and I said, no, I'm going to give this a shot. And I remember just sitting in the chapel and breaking down, just emotionally breaking down and weeping and just pouring my heart out to God about a whole bunch of things that were bothering me, that were hard for me, that were upsetting me. And I remember God, again, without a word really, just ministering to me in that little chapel. And one of the ways he ministered to me was by reminding me who he is and who I am. And he said, David, a big part of your problem is that you have taken the transformation of people's lives on you as your burden. He's like, you can't change anybody. You can't change anybody's heart. You can't make anybody new. You can't save anybody. I do that. And you haven't been letting me do that. You haven't been praying, you haven't been seeking me, you've taken it all on yourself, and it's breaking you. So just let it go. You can't change the world. I change the world. Be faithful to what I've called you to do, but trust me, depend on me, lean into me, and watch what I'll do. And since planting this church, God has met me with that very same message on a few occasions. And the message has been tweaked a little bit to David, you are not building this church. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. David, it's not on you to build anything. Be faithful to what I called you to do, and I will build in my own way, in my own time. Just trust me. Stop trying to be me. You can't be me. And I think a lot of times in life, we're anxious, we're stressed, we're burdened, because we are trying to be God. We're trying to control everything. We're not trusting him. We're trusting ourselves. We're taking all of the responsibility, and I've got to fix everything, and I've got to make everything right, and I've got to set the course, and I've got to be everybody's savior. I've got to come and rescue and deliver everybody. I don't know what your situation is, right? But it's not just a ministry thing. It's an anywhere in life thing. We can take all of these burdens onto ourselves. And in the silence and the solitude, that's where God reminds us, you are not me. I'm me. Stop trying to be me. Trust me and watch what I will do. In a moment of sin and failure, without silence and solitude, we might get wrapped up in the shame and the guilt and think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore and God's done with me. That might be what the enemy's saying to us. That might be what other people are saying to us. In the silence and solitude is where God shows up and says, even in this, you're precious to me and I love you. I sent Jesus to die for you so that I could have you as my own. I sent him knowing that you were going to do this exact thing. I want you anyway. I love you anyway. I forgive you no matter what. We need to get away. Okay. So solitude frees us. Silence and solitude reminds us of who God is and who we are. And lastly, it gives us space to hear from God. It gives us space to hear from God. This connects well to what Doug was talking about last week, right? When he was talking about listening prayer. Unfortunately, the recording for that one got a little messed up. So that one will not be made available to you, which is unfortunate because it was really good and so gently spoken. And I can't really do a recap because I don't got the time. But anyway, one thing that he talked about was, you know, we should pray expecting that God's going to answer. Right? He said we should persistently pray expecting that God is going to answer. Not necessarily that he'll answer the way that we want him to or in the way that we wish he would, but we should expect to receive some kind of response from God. Here's the thing, though. I think a lot of times we pray, but we give absolutely no opportunity to God to respond, to speak to us. We allow no margin for God to share with us. And a lot of times we want God to speak like that. Look, I'm on a deadline here. Like, could you please give me your will super quick? Right? And God doesn't work like that. He makes us wait. He wants to have a whole conversation with us. And I love the Lord, but yes, it's irritating sometimes, but that's how God works, right? He wants to have that relational conversation. And oftentimes, he has a response that he wants to give us, but he's got to bring us to a place where we can receive that response. And so there's a lot of heart work that needs to be done. It's a whole thing with God. And we make no space and we make no margin for that. We're doing pre-marriage counseling with a few couples here at the church, going through Paul Tripp's book. And one of the things Paul says that really stands out to me every single time we do the book, he says, you know, when you're in a marriage and every minute of every day is jam-packed with different things, you never have a time as husband and wife, as a couple, to talk through the important things. And so what ends up happening is you try to have these large, epic, important conversations in just a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, and it doesn't work. Right? And he gives the example of a husband heading out the door to work, and his wife's like, I don't think you love me. And he's like, what? He's like, you're leaving me. I've got to go to work. Right? And he does this whole thing. But she's feeling something. She's struggling with the marriage, but there's no time to talk about it. And so she just bursts out at this inappropriate moment as he's leaving to go to work. There's no way they can have that conversation then. And I sometimes feel like it's that with God. We allow no time for conversation with God, no time to deal with things. Silence and solitude gives us the space. In the passage that we read at the beginning there, that Kalinda read at the beginning, Jesus has just gone through a crazy, busy day of ministry, healing a bunch of people, breaking the power of demons in a whole bunch of people's lives. He goes to bed, but he makes sure to get up super early the next morning, and it says he goes to a desolate place to pray. I got to tell you, after a really long day of work, the last thing I want to do the next day is get up while it's still dark outside and spend hours praying. I want to keep sleeping. But Jesus gets up while it's still dark, goes to this desolate place and prays. And his followers come and find him and they're like, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And this is Jesus' response. Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. God wanted him to move on. And if he hadn't spent that time with God that morning, what would his day have looked like? If he'd woken up to his followers, everybody's looking for you, right? Jesus' feet hit the floor and he's busy, he's gone. If he'd woken up to the crowds with all of their demands and their expectations and their pleas for help, he would have gotten wrapped up in all of that. He wouldn't have been able to move on. It was because he took time to hear from God that he knew, okay, I can't stay here. I've got to move on. There's more that God wants to do with me other places. And if he hadn't have done that, he probably would have just gone with whatever was right in front of him, whatever the crowd wanted. And I sometimes wonder, how often are our lives driven and controlled by the demands and the expectations of others? We go from thing to thing, not really knowing what we're doing or why. We want to surrender our lives to God, but we never give him space to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us. We never listen for his voice. We just go with what's right in front of us. I mean, expand this out. If Jesus had listened to his followers on multiple occasions, it wouldn't have ended well. If Jesus had listened to the religious leaders, you're a demonized man of the wrong ethnicity, you're a drunkard and a glutton, you're a nobody. If Jesus had listened to his hometown, you're just the son of a carpenter, who do you think you are to be teaching these things and doing these things? If Jesus had listened even to his own family, remember, they came to believe in him after the resurrection, but there was a time in his life where they thought he was crazy, and they were embarrassed by him, and they wanted to hide him away. If Jesus had listened to the devil, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to suffer and die for the sins of the world. I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow the knee to me. There were all kinds of voices that Jesus was hearing throughout his ministry that could have hindered him, derailed him, wrecked him. He needed every day to hear the voice of God and to hear it first. And that's what kept him on the straight and narrow. Luke says this, the medical doctor in his biography of Jesus. He says he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. To hear the voice of God, to know what God wanted for him and from him and to do through him, it took a deserted place, it took silence, solitude, and prayer. We need silence and solitude because without it, we'll get caught up in the sinful patterns of this culture and we'll drift away from God. Without it, we'll forget who God is and we'll forget who we are. Without it, we will go with what others want from us or for us and not necessarily what God has for us. So what do we do with all of this? Well, if you're not a Christian here this evening, I hope what you get from this is that God is a God who wants a relationship with you. The God who's been made known in Jesus wants a relationship. Christianity is not about just doing a bunch of good things to make yourself right with a distant being. It isn't just about going through certain rituals and doing certain good works so that you will end up in the good place and not the bad place. That's not what it's about. Christianity is about having a thriving, abundant, everyday relationship with God. God wants to talk to you, wants to know you, wants you to know him, wants to speak into your life, wants to guide you and lead you and comfort you and heal you and restore you and help you and shine light into the dark places of your life and bring about restoration and healing. That's what God wants for you. God wants to change you from the inside out and make you into the very best best version of yourself. He wants to make you look like Jesus. He wants to help you. That's what Christianity is about. And we rejected that God. And yet, even in our rejection, God loved us and he sent Jesus to die and rise so that we could be brought back into a relationship with that God. That's what Christianity is about. Trusting Jesus and having a relationship with God. For those of us who are Christians, what's the takeaway? How often do you stop? How often do you purposefully abstain from interaction, from noise? Are there patterns and ways of thinking and being that you're caught up in that you sense are not healthy and are inconsistent with the way of Jesus? Are you worried, fearful, stressed, full of shame and guilt? Are you going from thing to thing, not really knowing what you're doing or why? Aimless, directionless, pleasing everyone around you, but never feeling satisfied. That's you. And even if that's not you, spend some time with God. Turn it all off. Get away. Be quiet. And let him minister to you. Be still and know that he is God. I'll give you a couple of minutes to respond to what you've heard, and then we'll move into communion together.